you know, the Bible is full of strange events and strange people. I mean, think about it. What about in Genesis chapter 6? You have to tie that into 2 Peter and the book of Jude. But obviously, if you read that carefully, in Genesis chapter 6, there are angels, the best we can tell, having sexual relations with human beings. That's pretty strange. And then you think there's a guy named Goliath who was about 9 feet 9 inches tall. That's pretty strange. That's a huge guy. I mean, we talk about big people and playing pro basketball. They're 7'1", 7'2", 7'3", 7'4", 7'5". Here's a guy 9 feet 9 inches tall. It's pretty big. Or you think of the story of this man named Jonah who was in the belly of a fish 3 days and 3 nights. That's pretty strange. Or a guy named Balaam riding a donkey, and because God is trying to stop him, he actually opens the mouth of the donkey and the donkey talks to him. I mean, he's beating on the donkey, and the donkey goes, "Why are you beating on me? Haven't I always obeyed you and done everything you wanted me to do?" Or a man named Enoch, who the Bible says that he walked with God, and he was not. God took him off the face of the earth. Or Elijah, who was with Elisha, and suddenly a flaming chariot came out of the heavens, picked him up, and took him away. That's a pretty strange event. Or the book of Jericho, the story of Jericho, where they're going around the walls of Jericho, and Joshua says everybody's going to shout, and they shouted, and all the walls fell down. Or Gideon in a battle in which he prayed, and the sun stood still so they could have more time to defeat the enemy. There are some strange events and strange people in the Bible. Well, there's another one we're going to look at tonight. He's unique and sometimes seen as strange. The man's name is Melchizedek. You could say Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Melch means king. Zedek means righteousness. His name actually means king of righteousness. That's what it means. Who was this man? He lived at the time of Abraham. He was from a place called Salem, which is the same as Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He was a king and a priest of the city. He's mentioned in only two places in the Old Testament. One is Genesis chapter 14. The other is Psalm 110 verse 4. That's all he's mentioned. The next place he's mentioned is the book of Hebrews, and it's chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. That's it. In the whole Bible, we don't have much about him. As we look at this man, there's no background. We don't know about his father. We don't know about his mother. We don't know his family. We don't know how long he lived. We don't know how he was a priest of the Most High God, because that's what it says in Genesis 14. He was a priest of the Most High God. And how does that fit? How did he know about the Most High God? We know almost nothing about him. In fact, it says that he just appears on the pages of Scripture and goes right off the pages of Scripture. Hebrews 7:3 says that he was made like the Son of God. He seemed to be a type of Christ. That's a person or an event that's really a foreshadow of Jesus. And we'll see that as we get through our passage tonight, and especially when we get over into chapter 7, because we're going to get a lot more details about Melchizedek in chapter 7. Tonight, as we continue to study, we're going to see the priesthood of Christ, and we're going to tie it together at this man named Melchizedek. And as we begin, let's just remember where we are. We moved into chapter 5, and of course, we were so glad to get out of chapters 3 and 4, which was that warning passage. And problem is, at the very end of chapter 5 and starting chapter 6, we get another warning passage. But anyway, we moved into chapter 5, and we're focusing on the priesthood of Christ. He's the great high priest. And remember, the role of the priest, that was the thing. The priest was actually the mediator between God and men. Here's the perfect righteous God, and here is sinful man. There has to be a mediator. And in the Old Testament, the mediator was the priest. Now, you might say, well, what did they do? How did they have a mediator before God set aside the priesthood? Who was the mediator up until the priest? Do you know? It was what? Yeah, there was. The father in the family was the priest, was the head. What did Job do? You remember Job lived at the time of Abraham. What did Job do? It said that Job would get up and he would offer sacrifices for he and his children, just in case they had sinned against God and he wanted to make... It was Job, so it was the head of the family unit that would do that. But then God chooses, and he chooses basically a tribe of his own people to be the priest. And we saw that the mediator between God and man did two things: intercession and sacrifices. They made intercession, offered prayers, made intercession for the people, but then they also offered sacrifices to God, whether they were sacrifices for sin or for something else. And we realize Jesus is our high priest because he does the same thing. He does intercession and sacrifices. He lives forever. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says he lives forever to make intercession for us. Right? Where's Jesus now? seat at the right hand of the Father. That's when we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, as we saw back in Hebrews chapter 4 at the very end of the chapter. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace to find grace and mercy in the time of need, because he is there to make intercession for us. But he's also the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12, we'll get to that eventually. In Hebrews 10 12, he says he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And he is set down at the right hand of the Father. He didn't just make a sacrifice. He is the sacrifice, and he offered himself. It's powerful. In chapter 5, we begin to focus on the priesthood, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Let me break down this passage for you, just so you can see how it fits together. We're going to go back to verse 5. Last week, we ended with 5 and 6. I'm going to go back. We're going to look at 5 and 6, and we get the background. And then in verses 7, 8, and 9, we're going to see the sacrifice of the priest. There's a verse in here that if you read it and you don't think about what it's saying, it might confuse you. That's actually, it's verse 7, and we'll talk more about it in a little bit. And then we'll end with verse 10, where it talks about designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we're going to see a couple of things as we look at it. We'll get the background. Last time, we did look at verses 5 and 6, so I'm just going to touch on them this evening. I want you to see a couple of key points. Jesus is the king priest. Now, that's something that is often overlooked. We think about Jesus as being the priest, especially in the book of Hebrews. But in the book of Hebrews, he also talks about the fact that he's a king. That's why he quotes Psalm 2, verse 7, and that's why he also quotes Psalm 110, verse 4. Those two things go together. We saw last time in verses 1 through 4 that there were certain qualifications of the high priest. Freddie doesn't have to put it up. He could have put it up for us, but there were four or five different things that the priest had to do to be qualified. And that, you can throw them real quick. Just throw them up there. Taken from men, serves on behalf of men, offers gifts and sacrifices, has compassion, called. And then we saw that Jesus Christ fit the same thing. Look at it. He's from men. He is on behalf of men. He offered sacrifices. He had compassion. He was called by God. So in the first four verses last time, we saw that there were certain qualifications. If you're going to be high priest, Jesus Christ fit them all. But then as we went on, he talks about Christ, and he talks about Jesus being appointed as the high priest by the Father. Notice verse 5 and 6. Let me read them together for you. We saw them last week. He says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become high priest. But he who said to him," that's the Father who said to him, "you're my son. Today I've begotten you," just as he also said in another passage, "you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In verses 5 and 6, we see two things about Jesus. One, in verse 5, that he's the king. In verse 6, that he's the priest. Now, you may not can tell in verse 5 that he's the king unless you go back to Psalm 2, where that quote comes from. If you notice what it says, "Christ did not glorify himself as to become high priest." Now, what that means is Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to be the high priest." Who said it? The Father said it. He said, "You're going to be the high priest." That's the plan. He's using the analogy just like the normal person who's going to be a priest. He didn't wake up one day and say, "You know, I'm going to be a high priest." The only way he could be high priest is he had been appointed high priest, and that means he was a descendant of Aaron. Usually the older son of Aaron would be the high priest. So he said nobody took that on themselves. They were appointed. And then he says, Jesus Christ did not glorify himself as to become high priest, but he who said to him, God the Father said to him, and he's going to give two quotes. One talks about being king, the other being priest. Psalm 2 says, "You are my son." He's the Son of God. And notice, "Today I have begotten you." Now, when he said, "Today I've begotten you," if you go back to Psalm 2, and we don't take the time to do that tonight, if you go back to Psalm 2, he's talking about the fact that God said to the Son, "I am be putting you on the throne as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." That's what Psalm 2 is all about. It's called an enthronement psalm. When I was at Vail Seminary, you study the psalms, and you know there's 150 of them. And what you don't realize, there's lament psalms and enthronement psalms and other. They're just all kind of different psalms. An enthronement psalm is a psalm that talks about Jesus being the king. Psalm 2 is called an enthronement psalm because he says, "Today I've begotten you." It didn't mean Jesus was born. Begotten means placed in a position. He says, "You are the king." He has raised him up. And that's what he's talking about. So he quotes Psalm 2, which these Jewish people he's writing to, would they have known Psalm 2? Yeah, they know he's saying he's the king. But then he does something else. He quotes Psalm 110 in verse 6. He says, just as he says in another passage, "You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." That's Psalm 110 verse 4, where he says he's a priest. Now, there's something unique here. You are a priest forever. Now, why is it the Old Testament priests weren't priests forever? They died. I mean, you were a priest as long as you lived. In fact, technically speaking, you started your priesthood at age 30, and you had to stop your priesthood around either 50. I've forgotten the figure, whether it's 50 or age 60 or 50. I think it's age 50. So you only served for a certain period of time. And now, you're always the priest, but you could only serve at certain periods of time. Levites started their work at age 25. Priests started their work at age 30. When did Jesus Christ begin his ministry? About what age? At age 30. Say, he's the priest. That's the point. I mean, everything in the Bible fits. I was talking to a couple of people before the service, and we were talking about how the Bible just fits together. Everything fits. So when you study it, and as time goes by, and you keep looking at it, you go, well, that fits. Isn't that amazing? Well, this passage talks about he's a priest. It says he's a priest forever. Old Testament priests couldn't be priests forever because they died. But he's the one who's the eternal priest because he died and rose again and lives forever. Now, notice this. You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, we say, Melchizedek, who is this guy? That's a different priesthood. Now, I want you to think about this. The priesthood that God gave to Israel was from what tribe? Levi. And they were from the order of who? Aaron. But the priesthood of Jesus Christ, he's from the tribe of Judah, and his is after the order of Melchizedek. So you've got a contrast there. And there's a reason for that. Let me ask you this. Where did the priest from the tribe of Levi serve? In the tabernacle, where? In Jerusalem on the earth. While Jesus was on the earth, he was from the tribe of Judah. Could he go into the temple and offer any sacrifices or do anything? You're telling me the Son of God couldn't do whatever he wanted to do? That's exactly right. Did he keep the law perfectly? Exactly right. If he's going to keep the law perfectly, he's from the tribe of Judah. He cannot serve as an earthly priest. That's why on that handout that I've given you, which is the purple one that shows the contrast or the comparison of the priesthood, it says the high priest of man has an earthly priesthood, but the great high priest Jesus Christ had a heavenly priesthood. He could not serve on the earth. You remember the time that they brought the woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus and asked him what to do? You know why Jesus didn't answer them? One of the reasons he didn't answer them? Where were they supposed to take her? To the priest, to the earthly priest. He's the heavenly priest. So instead of answering, what did he do? What did he write? Nobody knows. What happened when he was writing? They all began to leave because he raised this one point. He says, well, okay, whoever has no sin, go ahead and cast the stone. You know what I think he wrote? I'm just guessing. I think he wrote their sins. And they began to say, oh yeah, oh yeah. And you notice they left from the oldest to the youngest. Because see, the older you are, you know how sinful you are. You've sinned longer, right? You just got more sins. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, you're doing good, aren't you? Yeah. So it says that you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We remember that there's a difference between the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood under the Mosaic Law. Priesthood under the Mosaic Law came from the tribe of Levi. They served at the tabernacle on the earth. Jesus Christ's priesthood was from the tribe of Judah. He couldn't serve on the tabernacle on the earth. He was a heavenly priest. Let's look at this. Now, we talked about it last week. If you have the purple one, just pick it up. We're going to take 10 seconds to go over this, but notice the comparison. The earthly priest and the heavenly priest. One was from the tribe of Levi, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. One had sins, the other one was touched by sin, but no sins. One served on the earth, the other couldn't serve on the earth. One offered sacrifices, one offered only one sacrifice. One carried the blood into a man-made tabernacle, the other carried the blood in every tabernacle. Now, if you're interested in this, don't worry. When we get to chapter 7 and chapter 8, chapter 9 and chapter 10, we're going to go into details on this. It's powerful. There were many priests because they died. There was one priest because he's eternal. Look at number 7. Theirs was the Levitical priesthood after Aaron's order. His was Melchizedek priesthood. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And one only covered sin, the other paid for sin. So we got the great high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament, it was so limited. Jesus Christ is the great high priest who is eternal and is not limited in any way, shape, or form. Now, with that in mind, notice at the end it talked about Melchizedek. And the verse 6 says, just as he says in another passage, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Who is this guy? I've given you a green sheet. And at the top it says Melchizedek. And I've got just some facts for you. Notice it says he's mentioned only three times in the Word of God. And when I mean three times, three major places. One is in Genesis 14, the other is in Psalm 110, and the other is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, a little bit in chapter 6, and then some in chapter 7. Okay, that's the three places, the only three places mentioned in the whole Bible. If we did not have the book of Hebrews, we would know almost absolutely nothing about this person. But Hebrews gives us a little bit more information. His name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. Melech is the Hebrew word for king. Zadok is the Hebrew word for righteousness. His name means king of righteousness. He was from Salem, which is, as I've got there in Aramaic, it's Salem. In Hebrew, as Shalom, or we say Shalom, which means peace. Now, Salem and Jerusalem, are the same place. This man lived in a city that later became Jerusalem. It was for a while called Salem. What does Jerusalem mean? You may know Salem means peace. Jerusalem, Jer, is a shortened form of Jehovah or Yahweh. It means the Lord's peace. Jerusalem means God's peace or the Lord's peace. That's why people say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because it's Jehovah's peace, God's peace. So he was the king of Salem. He was also a priest. Very few people in the Old Testament were a king and a priest. Now, this man was a priest before the priesthood of Levi. Abraham met this guy coming back from a battle. You remember? Abraham with 318 men whipped all these armies, came back with all this spoil, and suddenly as he basically passed by Jerusalem, out comes this man named Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace. He was the king of Salem, king of peace, king of righteousness. He came out and Abraham said, out of the stuff we got from this battle, let's give him a tenth of it because he's so great, because he's a priest of the Most High God. He's a king priest. Now, I want you to understand that I've got here that he's a type of Christ. A type is something in the Old Testament that really foreshadows Jesus. One of the types, one of the most famous types in the Old Testament is the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus. When they got ready to come out of Egypt, you remember they took a lamb without spot and without blemish. They killed it. The blood was shed, put on the door, and when God saw the blood, he passed over. Jesus, that was a type of Christ. It was a foreshadow of Jesus because Jesus is called our Passover lamb. He died. He was a lamb without spot and without blemish. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he died, his blood was shed. And when God sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to us by faith, he passes over. So that's a type. This man named Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Now, he was a king and a priest from where? Salem or Jerusalem. Well, who is Jesus? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Where will he rule? Jerusalem. And he's also the great high priest. So it's a foreshadow. He's not Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus. He's a real man who lived, who was a king priest, but he's a foreshadow. And the Bible calls Jesus priesthood not after the order of Aaron, because Jesus couldn't be a priest after the order of Aaron because he wasn't of the same tribe. But he calls him a priest after the order of this Melchizedek, who was a foreshadow. Bible is amazing how this man that just appears in Genesis 14 and then never heard from again until Psalm, where the writer of the Psalm mentions it, and then the writer of the Hebrews quotes the Psalm and says, you're a priest after Melchizedek. And most of us would go, so who's Melchizedek? Who exactly was this guy? We don't know much about him. We don't know about his mother. We don't know about his father. We don't know much about him. But we know his priesthood. And what he did was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see more about him when we get to chapter 7. Because chapter 6 ends and says the same thing. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then in chapter 7, he gives us details. So if you want to know a little bit about him, go back to Genesis 14 and read the passage that deals with him. It's just a few verses. And then go to Hebrews chapter 7 and read those verses. Now, don't do that right now, of course, but you can do that sometime and you'll see how it fits together. Now, let's continue because we're going to see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. This all ties together because as the priest, he offers the sacrifice. What's unique about it, in the Old Testament, the high priest offered what as sacrifice? Animals, bulls and goats. Hebrews 10:4 says the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But this Jesus, our high priest, the king priest from Jerusalem, who's after the order of Melchizedek, doesn't offer an animal for a sacrifice. He offers what? himself as the final sacrifice for sin. Watch this. Look at verse 7. I'm going to read the whole verse. Look at it carefully. In the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, we're going to come back to that, but think about it. It says, first of all, in the days of his flesh. What's he talking about? In the days when Jesus was what? When he left the glories of heaven to become a human being. Now, let me ask you this question. Is Jesus Christ still a human being? Will he always be a human being? Yeah, he's going to always be the God-man. He was raised from the dead in what kind of body? A glorified body. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's going to come back to this earth. He's going to sit on the throne of Jerusalem. He's going to rule there for 1,000 years. That's the start of the eternal kingdom, the millennium. There's going to be a judgment, and then there's going to be the eternal state, the eternal kingdom. Who's going to rule the eternal kingdom? Jesus Christ. It says, in the days of his flesh, when he became a human being, and why did he become a human being? To die for our sins. First time Jesus came to this earth, he came to do what? To die. The second time he comes to this earth, he comes to reign. First time he came to do the work of the priest. That's to offer the sacrifice. The second time he comes to do the work of the king, to rule in righteousness. That's why he's the king priest. Fits perfectly. Now, watch this. This is an incredible thing. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. When did Jesus offer up prayers and supplication with crying and tears to the one who's able to save him from death? Huh? Yeah, where was it? The garden? Was this the night before? Didn't he take the guys with him and said, you go over there, you three guys over here, pray with me, and I'm going to go over here? And it said he prayed and sweat was falling like great drops of blood, and he was crying out to the Father? It says that he... With prayers and supplication, with loud crying and tears. Can you think of any time that Jesus cried? Lazarus. Can you think of another time? That's exactly it, Jerry. He cried over the city of Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you together like a chicken gathers her little chicks, and you wouldn't listen to me. And then, obviously, according to Hebrews, he cried that night in the garden. Now, notice what it says. With both prayers and supplications, with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Did God hear his prayer? Did God answer his prayer? Saved him from death, and he was heard. Did he save him from death? Did he die? Let me tell you, this literally says in the Greek, to save him out from death. That's what it literally says, out of death. Ken may have his Greek New Testament. You have it with you? It's got ek, doesn't it? Ek, thea. He's out of death. Jesus didn't pray, save me from being dead, or from going to the cross. He says, save me from what? Staying dead. The prayer was for the resurrection. He'd already said, not my will, but your will. He's going to die. There's no doubt about that. Hebrews is talking about the fact that he prayed to God, who was the one who would be able to save him out from death, and it was heard. It was. He prayed, don't let me stay dead. That's basically the prayer. And that's exactly what happened. He died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. That's the key. That's the sacrifice as the great high priest. While on the earth, in the garden, he prayed to be raised from the dead, and it was answered. Incredible. We don't have that any other place except right here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. You don't have that any other place. Now, watch the next part. And he says, and although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, although he's the Son of God who left the heaven and came to the earth, he learned obedience. What does that mean? I mean, didn't Jesus always do everything right? What does it mean he learned obedience? What do you think? He came to this earth to do his will. No, that's right. He didn't come to do his will. He said, I didn't come to do my will. I come to do the will of the Father. And in a sense, as a human being, this is talking about his humanity, he came to this earth and he learned the obedience of a person doing the will of the Father. You see, he's a picture for us that what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to learn obedience. That means to do the will of the Father. That's the plan. So it says, and even though he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. There are two thoughts on this suffering. One is that the suffering is the cross. But there's another aspect that suffering was the fact that he became a person. You remember how Philippians puts it? It says he humbled himself to be a human being. It's a pretty big step down from being the eternal God to limiting yourself in one sense to being a human being. Oh, he knew it from all time. Exactly. From all the time, he knew what he came to do. The most incredible thing is to try to put together what we call, let me give you a big word, hypostatic union. Hypostatic union is the union of the God and man together. Jesus is the God-man. There's nobody else ever like him. Never been another God-man, never will be another God-man. Here's God becoming a human being. He's 100% God, 100% man. So how can the 100% God, how does that function with the 100% man? How does all that work? We can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend how when Jesus was 12 years old, he's God. At the same time, he's sitting in the temple answering Bible questions. At the same time, he comes under the authority of his parents. How does all that fit? How does it fit when he was 6 years old? 18 years old? How does it fit? We don't know. You know what? The Bible doesn't even give us that part. It gives us almost nothing from the time he was about 2 years old to the time he was 12. Gives us one little story when he's 12. Doesn't give us anything else again until he's 30 years old. So it says, although he was a son, and he was, he learned obedience, learned to do the will of the Father as a man from the things which he suffered. Now watch the next part. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. When it says being made perfect, it doesn't mean Jesus had to become perfect. He's already perfect. This word perfect means complete, and it's talking about the work that he did. It's not talking about him as a person. It's talking about, and having been made perfect, meaning having fulfilled the work that the Father gave him to do, he completed all of that. It says he became, now watch this, and having become made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now some people get mixed up when they say the ones who obey him. What was the command that he wanted them to obey? What was it? To believe. They even came to him and said, what's the work we got to do? He said, work. Do you want to work? Believe on the one who he has sent. What was the command? Believe the gospel. To those who obey him, which is to believe the gospel, what do we have? He became the source of what? It's right, but it's what? Say it again. Eternal salvation. The writer of the Hebrews on purpose puts it that way. Because the high priest on the earth offered a covering for sin, not eternal. He's the great high priest who lives forever, and he offers eternal salvation. That's why once a person has salvation, they're saved and saved forever. It's eternal life. It's eternal salvation. Notice what he says. He is the source of eternal salvation. Boy, I love that. You know, he is the source because, as he said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. He's the only source. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. There is no other source. It amazes me to find people who believe that there are many ways to God. In fact, I know people who say, I believe in Jesus as the Savior, but there are other ways to God, I'm sure. Well, if you believe in Jesus, what did your Savior say about himself? I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you say you're going to believe in Jesus, you ought to believe what he says. There's only one way to have eternal life. There's only one source of eternal salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, he gives sort of a little detail here because he is that great high priest that he brings the eternal life. Look what it says. He became the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the second time he said it in this section. He's going to say it again over at the end of chapter 6. He's going to say it a bunch of times when we get to chapter 7. He has been designated, appointed by God, the role as priest. In fact, not just priest, but what priest? high priest. Notice, designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to see the details on Melchizedek when we get to chapter 7. And if that's not good enough for you, if you say, gosh, I want to know more now, go back to chapter 14 of Genesis, go over to chapter 7 of Hebrews, and read through that. Because that's the only places you're going to find anything. At least you don't have to search through the whole Bible to find it. There's just a couple of places, and you can see what he has to say. But notice, he's been designated according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, the great high priest who dies, rises again, suffers to bring eternal salvation. Now, I want to end by just looking at verse 11, because next week we'll get to verse 11. But notice what he says. Concerning him, concerning who? If you're looking in the flow of the passage, who is the him? Melchizedek, yeah. Now, he says he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say. Now, he's fixed, and we'd say, where did you get it? I guess, obviously, God had to give it to him because there's not much to say in chapter 14 of Genesis, and sure not much to say in Psalm 110, verse 4. So God had to give it to him. He says, now, concerning this man named Melchizedek, we have a lot to say. We go, well, that's good to know. But notice what he says. And it's hard to explain. Have you ever read passages in the Bible that you'd say, that's hard to understand and hard to explain? Let me ask you this. Aren't you glad that the Bible in some places is deep and hard? What kind of God would we have if we'd go, everything he gives us is easy? No, he says, my ways are not your ways, and as my thoughts are, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above yours. There are going to be things that we raise questions and want to know and say, what about this? And we say, Bible does not give us the answers, doesn't tell us how this fits. Because the truth is, some of the things that God has... people say all the time, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. I wonder what the new heavens and earth's going to be like. I wonder what it'll be like living on the earth during the kingdom. He didn't tell us. And you know why? We probably can't comprehend it, even if he could tell us. So he says, I'd like to tell you a lot more about Melchizedek. It's hard to explain, but there's a reason why it's hard to explain to these people. Why? Because you have become what? Dull of hearing. He says, it's hard for you guys to understand, you Jewish believers who've turned away from God. It's hard for you to understand because you've become dull of hearing. The word dull literally means lazy or slothful. That's what it means. He says, you become lazy of hearing. He says, what has happened? They've turned away from God. They've moved away from the truth. They're not growing. In fact, we're going to find that we get into chapter 10, they failed to meet together with other believers. In the chapter 6, we're going to find, and chapter 6 and into chapter 5, we're going to find that they were not going on to maturity. And so he says, you guys aren't growing. What had happened to these people? What do we think happened? They went back, they put themselves back under Mosaic law where they forgot about Jesus. They're doing their own thing now, back on the Mosaic Law. And he's saying, I would like to teach you about this Melchizedek guy, but right now, you can't grasp it because you got so lazy as far as your hearing is concerned. He's saying, you're not studying the Scripture anymore. You're not doing the right things. I have people say, I'd like to know the Bible. I say, are you studying? No. Well, how are you going to know it if you don't study it? And the bottom line is we have to be in the fellowship with God, fellowship with others, growing as a believer, and we'll be able to grasp and understand more and more of the Scripture. It is very easy for all of us to become dull of hearing. We stop growing. We stop studying the Bible. We stop meeting together with fellow believers. We no longer get excited. I watch this pattern. I watch it over and over. I see people come, get involved, get all excited about the Bible, I'm loving it. This is the most fun stuff. And then 6 months later, where are you? I'm just not that interested. It's easy to get excited and then move away. This is what happened to these people. They believed in Jesus Christ. Persecution came. They just went back under the law. They forgot all about this stuff. That's why we get over at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. You know what he tells them to do? He says, we need to go into maturity. You need to be taught the basics again. You need to start growing as a believer. That's what he's going to tell them. It's amazing to me that people think that this book is written to unbelievers. You don't tell unbelievers that you ought to be teaching others. You don't tell unbelievers that you need to go into maturity. You tell unbelievers they need to believe in Jesus. He never tells them that. They already have. Tells them to grow. What can we do so that we don't become dull of hearing? Well, we study the Scripture. We memorize the Scripture. We worship with fellow believers. We get into their fellowship. We grow and we study. We do all the things we're supposed to do. Next time, we're going to see what the writer says about these believers. It's pretty powerful. What have we seen? See, Jesus is the king priest. He's going to king, as the king he rules, as the priest he offers sacrifices. We see that Jesus actually prayed to the Father that he would be raised from the dead. And prayer was answered. We see that Jesus was obedient to do the will of the Father and to provide eternal salvation to anyone who believes. We see that Jesus' priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. That's because it's an earthly priesthood and it's a heavenly priesthood and not an earthly priesthood. And then we see that these Jewish believers had become dull of hearing. Let me give you two or three applications, and then we'll just open it up for anything, questions. And understand, first of all, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. It's not an earthly priest. He's a heavenly priest. Earthly priest was Levi. Heavenly priest was Melchizedek. He's both the king and the priest, the king to rule and the priest to offer sacrifice. It is so unique and special. That's why if you say, I don't understand this Melchizedek, you need to understand it because Jesus' priesthood is Melchizedek, not Levi. So you need to understand how it fits. Number two, understand the work of Christ. What was the work of Christ? It was to die and rise again and to bring eternal salvation to all who would believe. He came to do the will of the Father. He offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. And he brings eternal salvation to all who believe. So in that sense, since he was obedient to the Father, let's be obedient to our Heavenly Father and serve him. The third thing, let's not become dull of hearing. You know, the word dull just sounds like, this word meant lazy. It was really a slap in the face. He goes on later and says, by this time you ought to be teaching people, you're babies. He tells them, you're just babies. You're just babies. Now, nobody wants to be called a baby. But he calls these believers baby Christians. And he says, solid food is for mature people. You guys got to have milk. That's what he tells them. Let me be honest with you. I think a lot of Christians need milk. They never studied the Bible. Part of it's their fault. Part of it's their church's fault. Because the church hadn't taught on the Bible and they haven't studied it on their own. You have to do both. You have to study it on your own. And it's the church's responsibility to teach as well. So that we won't be babies, but that we'll go on to maturity. We want to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We want to be able to understand truth from God's Word. So what do? We study, we meet together, we believe, we trust, we grow, we do all those things. May we continue to grow as believers as we understand the priesthood of Jesus Christ, knowing that He offered Himself as the final sacrifice for sin to bring eternal salvation to all who believe. It's powerful stuff. Let's pray and we'll open up for any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage. Lord, as we look at this and we think about Jesus as the eternal priest and everything, that he is the king and the priest and he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin and he came to do the will of the Father and that he is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey, all who believe in him. Lord, we thank you that his priesthood is not an earthly priesthood, but the heavenly one, the order of Melchizedek as the king priest. Lord, I pray that we'll understand the priesthood, we'll understand what all Jesus did, and we will never be dull of hearing, but we will grow and go on to maturity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.